morning. Happy Lord's Day, as I like to remind you every time I come here. We'll be in John chapter 8 this morning. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 34. I mean, through 47. But before we go there, I would like to read to you, a text that may seem offensive to much of us. We read it this week in Wednesday night with our youth group, and it was very shocking for a lot of our students. In Joshua chapter 24, we know this verse, right? What we're about to read, starting in verse 14. So now, fear Yahweh and serve Him in integrity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt, and served Yahweh. For if it is evil in your sight to serve Yahweh, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served which were beyond the river, and the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We all know this passage. It hangs in a lot of our houses on our walls. The people, in verse 16, answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake Yahweh to serve other gods. For Yahweh our God, it is He who brought us out from, and our fathers out from the land of Egypt, from the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sight and kept us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we've passed. And Yahweh drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We will serve Yahweh, for He is our God. But listen to Joshua's response in verse 19. Imagine first, whenever we hear those words, we will serve Yahweh, we will serve the Lord. We say yes and amen, praise God. But this is what Joshua says. Then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve Yahweh. For He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions. He will not pardon your sins. So they go on. They say in verse 20, no, we will serve Yahweh. And in verse 22, Joshua says, then you're a witness to yourself. This is an old covenant passage. In order for us to explain it, this is an old covenant passage in which there was no forgiveness of sins. The blood of bulls and goats never took away sins. And under the old covenant, we have blessings and we have cursings. Do this and live. Don't do this and be cursed. And what happened under this old covenant is that the people broke it. And they were cursed. They were separated from God. They were abandoned to Babylon. It is a fearful thing to be under God by the works of our flesh. And that is what was happening. God, there was no forgiveness of sins. And it was a fearful thing. That is us by nature. And if you look at the title this morning, it's a bit provocative. Total Depravity in Our Children. The fact is that we are all born in sin. And that should affect, and that should manipulate, and that should color and flavor how we parent our children and how we preach the gospel to one another and how we preach the gospel to those that are far off. The Bible opens up with the story of the Garden of Eden. And in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve fall in sin. And God administers the judgments. But in administering the judgments in Genesis 3:15, God gives a promise of a seed, a descendant, one that will come from Adam, one that will come for Eve more specifically, the seed of the woman. And He will crush the head of the serpent. However, there will be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, who is the devil. That is a strange phrase, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, the descendants of the woman and the descendants of the serpent. We see it played out immediately in the book of Genesis, where Cain kills Abel because of Abel's righteousness. This is what John explains in 1 John. 1 John 3, 11 through 12. This is the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was from the evil one, meaning the devil, the seed of the serpent. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. There's enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And of course, this plays out until it is fulfilled in Christ on the cross, where the seed of the woman crushes the head of the serpent once for all. Now turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, the context is pretty simple. There is a Jewish feast. It's called the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tents, where they come. They celebrate the fact that they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and God delivered them from the wandering. Jesus comes to this Feast of Booths, and he proclaims himself to be life. Come to him that you may have life. More than that, after this, the Pharisees were upset, and they sent guards to arrest him, to have him be brought to death. What happens, that's in John 7:30. What happens is they can't do so. Because in John 7:30, they were permitted not to by the Lord, because it was not the time of Christ to die. This keeps on going. So in John 8:18, Jesus declares himself to be sent from the Father. The Father is bearing witness to the testimony of the Son, and more than that, he is the light of the world. So what happens is that many people start believing in him. That brings us to John 8:30. As he was speaking these things, many believed in him. But immediately, Jesus comes with a warning. And I want to read this quote by Don Carson, a professor at Evangelical Theological Seminary up in Chicago. He says this, like Jesus, because we're going to see something, we're going to see a pattern here, we're going to see an example for us in our gospeling, right? Whenever I say gospeling, I mean how we preach the gospel. Like Jesus, we must present the gospel in such a way that spurious, meaning quickly arising and fake, spurious professions of faith are unmasked before they flood the ranks of the messianic community, meaning the church, with people who have never been born again. We'll see how this works out. So let's read John 8:31 through 46 through 47, and then we'll pray. So Jesus was saying to those who had believed, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's seed, and yet never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. Notice that everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, yet you are trying to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, If you are Abraham's children, you would do the deeds of Abraham. But now you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, God. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. For I have proceeded from the Father, and I come from God. For I have not even come from myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in truth because in him there is no truth. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you're not from God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, and we pray that we will look outside of ourselves to Christ. We pray, Father, that we will recognize the slavery that sin brings, Lord. We pray that we will recognize that none of us are born into the household of God. We pray, Lord, that we will raise our children correctly, preaching to them the gospel, showing to them Christ. Lord, we pray that we will consider these things as we touch all areas of life. We thank you for your word. Open up our hearts to your word. Intercede for us in worship this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. So let's begin. In John 8:31. So Jesus was saying to those who had believed in him, if you abide my word, then truly you are my disciples. So we looked at the context, right? There are these many of the Jews, after seeing what Jesus testifying, that the Father is testifying to his testimony, right? Testifying, testimony, all those words. And as he says that he is the light of the world, and the guards try to come and take him away, but they are prevented by God from doing so because it was not their time, many Jews start believing in him. That's the result. But Jesus gives them a warning to those who had believed in them. He says this begins the warning. If you abide in my word, then truly you are my disciples. This reminds us in John several times, in John chapter 3. If you go and you read John chapter 3, what happens in chapter 2 is that Jesus cleanses the temple. Jesus cleanses the temple, and then he performs many miracles and many signs, and many begin to believe in him. But Jesus separates himself from them. And a man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, comes and he says, teacher, we know that you are from God. And Jesus responds, you must be born again. We see it later on in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, beginning in the first verses of John chapter 6, there's the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus multiplies 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and he feeds 5,000 men. They start seeking this guy, and they start believing in him. This is the Messiah. This is the king that's coming to take back Israel. But Jesus separates himself again from them. And he tells them, you're only seeking me because you ate your fill of bread and you're satisfied. And he tells them, I give the bread of life. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And they're offended again. Now here, Jesus is responding to belief in the same way, with a warning. Brothers, we must do what Don Carson said. We must present the gospel in such a way that we can unmask unbelief. This is what Christ is doing. And he does this by presenting what does true saving faith look like. He says, if you abide in my word, then truly you are my disciples. If you abide. The word abide appears a lot in John, but we're going to look at specifically John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, and then we'll be able to define it. In John chapter 15, Jesus calls himself the true vine. In 15 verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. We can do nothing apart from Christ. We must abide in him. In John chapter 15, verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Verse 7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And go back to verse 6, I'm sorry, I skipped verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather him and throw him in the fire and burn. So we see that there is something about this abiding that produces fruit, that produces life, that prevents us from entering into judgment, right? There's also a Trinitarian aspect to it. Look down in verse 9. Just as the Father loved me, and I've also loved you, abide in my love. There's a remaining in love. Abiding means to remain. The fact is that there is a persevering element to faith. Faith is permanent. And so we don't say once saved, always saved here. We say that we believe in the perseverance of the saints. Before we go on, let's look back at John chapter 5, verse 56. Verse 38. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe in him whom he sent. So abiding and faith are mashed together. Faith is characterized by abiding. It's characterized by a permanent residence. It's characterized by a persevering element. Faith is persevering. So the Son says, this is the test of discipleship, that you have an abiding faith. Brothers, there are many times in which our children go off. I say this as a young man who only has a 2-month-old baby, but there are many times as our children go off into the world and they live, they profess Christ, but they live like devils. And because of our emotions, because of our love for them, we say, man, they're doing bad things, they're living like devils, but thank God that they were baptized. Thank God that they walked that aisle. Thank God that they shook the pastor's hand. Thank God they said that prayer. Brothers, we must be so careful. We must unmask unbelief by proclaiming the abiding faith that saves. This is what Jesus is trying to say. If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Abiding is the mark of true discipleship. Look at verse 32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So this is predictive. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The result of abiding faith is knowing the truth and being set free by the truth. So notice then, what is the result The result is that you are truly set free. That is why your faith is abiding. That's why you don't fall back into unbelief, because you are set free from sin. Abiding faith does not lure you back into death. It sets you free from sin. That is the great grace of the gospel. Abiding faith truly sets us free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so imagine hearing these words. Whenever we hear these words, we think, well, if something set us free, well, then we're slaves to something. That's exactly what the Jews heard in verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's seed, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" So Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You will be set free if you have an abiding faith." And they said, "What do you mean we'll be set free? We are Abraham's seed." And we think about the book of Exodus, whenever God rescued Abraham's seed from slavery from Egypt. We think about the promises that he gave to the Israelites, to Abraham's seed, the covenants, the promises, freedom. What does Jesus mean that these Jews, Abraham's descendants, Abraham's offsprings, will be set free? They are radically offended. And it is offensive. This doctrine is called total depravity. That every aspect of man naturally born into this world is under the dominion and power of sin. And A.W. Pink says it well. He says, "Tell a sinner that there's no good thing in him, and he will not believe you. But tell him that he is completely the slave of sin, that he is completely captive of Satan, that he cannot think a godly thought by himself, that he cannot receive God's truth, that he cannot believe, that he cannot please God, that he cannot come to Christ, and with anger and with indignation, he will deny your claims." There is an anger and indignation that rises up in man whenever we say, "You are a slave to sin." And but brothers, we have to recognize this in raising our children, that we are born totally depraved under Adam, our first father. He was our federal head. Romans 5 tells us that through Adam's sin, sin entered into the world, and death through sin because all sinned. In Romans 3, it tells us no one is good, no, not one. That no one understands, and no one seeks after God. There is a totally depraved and radically corrupt nature to man. That is what's being spoken of here. So they are offended. "How can you call Abraham's seed slaves?" Jesus tells them in verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin." Brothers, this is a rule. The sinners are sinners because they're slaves to sin. Everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. Verse 35, "The slave does not remain in his house forever. The son does remain forever." And so we think, what does this mean? Well, Jesus is thinking about the household. In the household, back in the Roman Empire, we had parents, sons, daughters, slaves. Thing is that the slave wasn't really a part of the family. They didn't remain forever in the family. They could be sold any time that was needed. So what Jesus is doing here, it's a little parable, a really small parable. The slave does not have a permanent place in the house. He does not have a permanent place in life. That's what he's trying to say. The house is life. So if the slave does not have a permanent place forever, the son does remain forever. In verse 35, the son remains forever. So, verse 36, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. The Son makes you free. You will be free indeed. Go back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the vine, verse 5, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. John chapter 15 is just a longer version of this little verse. Jesus is the vine. He is the Son. He is the life. He is needed. The abiding presence of our faith is needed in him in order to remain forever. Here, the same thing is needed of the slave. The slave needs the Son to set them free. A slave cannot set himself free. He looks outside of himself. So brothers, preach the gospel to your kids. Exalt Christ. Exalt Christ. They need Christ. That is what this passage is trying to say. They need Christ. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. That is why saving faith is abiding, because you're free. You do not fall back into the slavery of sin. It's a permanent, persevering faith. So notice the great work of Christ, the great grace of Christ. He saves slaves, people that have no desire for him, totally depraved. That being said, we must think about not only our own children, but the children in this church. Brothers, we have VBS coming up. And you know what those kids need? Men and women equipped with the gospel, knowing Christ, to come to them and exalt Christ to them. We need your help. Because one thing that every one of those children have in common is that they were all born in sin. Brothers, we need you. But we need Christ. In verse 37, Christ says these words, I know that you are Abraham's seed, yet you are seeking to kill me, because my word has no place in you. Look at the radical depravity of man's nature. They are seeking to kill Christ, though they believe in him, though the Father has testified concerning him. They are seeking to kill him, and his word is going inside of them, and they're searching for a place in them. They cannot find it. This is Jesus' response to people who believe in him. That should alert our thinking. That should flavor how we preach the gospel. We should seek to unmask unbelief, brothers. Verse 38. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. So now Jesus is going to leave from discussing slavery, and he's going to go into discussing paternity, right? This is where things get even more offensive to the sinner. Jesus is starting to explain this by explaining himself. He is a great son. That which he sees his father doing, that's what he does. The thing is, he tells them that they are also good sons in a bad way. That which they see their father doing, that is what they do. Verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Abraham is our father. They're confused. They're saying, what are you saying, Jesus? Abraham is our father, the person whom God made the covenants to, the person whom God made the promises to. We're going to inherit the world. Our seed is going to bless the nations in Genesis chapter 12. What are you saying, Jesus? Abraham is our father. What are you implying? Jesus says, if you are Abraham's children, you would do the deeds of Abraham. Act like your father, is what Jesus is saying. Act like your father. The fact is they're not. They're seeking to kill Christ. Verse 40, but now you're seeking to kill me. A man who's told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. Makes us think back to Genesis chapter 14. When the king Melchizedek, who is a priest from God, comes and gives blessings to Abraham. He prophesies blessings to Abraham. Abraham receives the blessings and he tithes to him. He gives him a tenth of the spoils of war that Abraham has. He blesses Melchizedek. He blesses his prophet, priest, king figure in Genesis 14. He did not seek to kill him. Jesus is saying, if you were Abraham's children, you would act like Abraham. Abraham did not seek to kill the prophet. I hear from God. That's what he's saying. I hear from God. I'm a prophet. But in verse 41, you are doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father God. Now this is what, they're confused and they're offended. You're saying that we're sin. You're saying that we're slave to sins. You're saying that we're not really the father of Abraham. We don't know what you're saying. Are you saying that we're illegitimate children, Jesus? They're thinking about the Samaritans. The Samaritans come back from Babylon. They're Jews who come back from Babylon and they intermarried. And they did what Jews were not supposed to do under the old covenant, which was intermarry. They're saying, you think that we're like that, Jesus? We're not like that. They said, we have one Father, that is God. Makes us think back to verses like Exodus 4:22 and Jeremiah 31:9, where God calls Israel his only son. We have one Father, God. They say, if you will not give us Abraham, you will at least give us God. The scriptures say it. This is Jesus' response. Verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. For I have proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come from myself, but he sent me. If God were your father, you would love me. This reminds us back in John 8:18. Jesus says, I am he who bears witness about me, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. In the Old Covenant, in Deuteronomy 19:15, every matter is established on the case of two or three witnesses. And Jesus is saying that it's not me that testifies of me alone. I'm not coming of myself. The Father testifies about me. I testify about myself. I have two witnesses. You should be accepting my testimony. That's what he's saying. He says, I've come forth from God. He is uniquely the Son of God. He proceeds from God and he's here. The word, I've come forth from God and I've come, can be translated, I have come forth and I'm here. He's like, My ministry has not changed since I've gotten here. God has not taken away the testimony that he's borne about me since I've gotten here. I am here, and you are seeking to kill me. If God were your father, you would not do this. So brothers, what Jesus is saying here is that Christianity, that true Christianity, true Judaism, is not manifested in the flesh. We're not born into it. This is a moral truth. We must be born again via John chapter 3. If God were your father, you would love me. Then verse 43 says, why do you not understand what I'm saying? Literally, this is what he says literally. Why, through my discourse, do you not know? He's talking about his entire discourse, his entire saying, his entire speech, his sermon, if you will. Why through this speech do you not know my words? Why through this speech do you not receive them? You believe me? You've seen the testimony of the Father. You've seen the miracles that I've done in John. The Gospel of John, he's performed several miracles so far. He's turned water into wine. He's fed the 5,000. Why do you not know my words? There's a radical depravity in man, brothers. Verse 43, he answers it. Because you cannot hear my words. The word "hear" is significant in John. Back in John chapter 6, verse 44, the Lord says this: No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. This is a supernatural hearing. Think about it. We're talking about the spiritual side of things, not the physical side of things. There's a supernatural hearing because guess what? They physically heard the words of Christ. So what does Jesus mean whenever he says that you do not hear? They did hear. They heard everything that he said. That's why they responded in offensiveness. Jesus is talking about saving knowledge. They're talking about the saving work of Christ. They do not hear. That's why they don't understand. Verse 44. This is where it gets even more offensive, because Christ identifies who their father is. You're of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. That phrase, you want to do the desires of your father, you will to do the desires of your father, is parallel to, you cannot hear my word. You cannot hear my word. You want to do the desires of my father, of your father. That's the nature of people enslaved to sin. So what are the desires of their father? He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. We think of the Garden of Eden. Whenever man sinned, why did man sin? Is because the devil tempted him with a lie. Tempted him with a lie, and he incurred the judgment of death from God onto man. He was a murderer from the beginning, and there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. There is no truth in him. He rejects it. Whenever he lies, he speaks from his own nature, literally from himself. What is unique about the devil is that he speaks from himself. There's no testimony. Christ does not speak from himself. The Father bears witness. Christ bears witness. The Holy Spirit bears witness in John chapter 16. There is a testimony of two and three witnesses. The devil speaks by himself. He's a liar and he's the father of lies. Verse 45, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. See, brothers, the devil is the father of lies, and slaves to sin do the desire of their fathers. There is truth in Christ, so they do not come to Christ. There's no truth in them. They can't come to him who has truth. Remember, Christ's words is in them, and there's no place to be found in them. It's a sad, sad state that man finds himself. Verse 46. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe? This is a rhetorical question. Whenever he says, which of you convicts me of sin, it shows forth their utter wickedness. None of them can convict him of sin. None of them can prove that he is a sinner. None of them can lay a charge against him. This is what Brother Kevin preached on last Sunday. There's no proof that Christ is a sinner, yet they're seeking to kill him. This just evidences the fact that there's truth in Christ and there's no truth in them. Brothers, the doctrine of total depravity is self-evident. Which one of us here today can leave church and decide to stop sinning? Just leave and say, you know what, today I'm just not going to sin anymore. I don't want to do it anymore. None of us can. Verse 46, Jesus is presenting this rhetorical question as a convincing and convicting proof against them. Whenever he asks the question, which one of you convicts me? He is actually saying, I'm convicting you of sin. Verse 47, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not from God. This is understood back from John chapter 6, passage that we already read. Let's go back and read verse 37. Actually, let's read verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. These men see Christ. They see the fact that in John 6 that he just fed the 5,000. He multiplied bread and the fish. You see me, yet you do not believe me. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now this is the will of him who sent me, all that he has given to me. I will lose none of them, but raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. I myself will raise him up on the last day. Brothers, these are encouraging words. How can any man believe if he is totally depraved, a father of the devil, a slave to sin, by the work of God? Raise your children in teaching them to look outside of themselves. They need Christ to draw them. That is their only hope. Back down to verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, every one of them shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned. Comes to the Father. John 8, whenever Jesus says, he who is of God hears the words of God. That's who is saved. Those who come from the Father. Those whom the Father has given to the Son. For this reason, verse 47, you do not hear them, because you're not of God. I want to leave you guys with a quote from 17th century pastor named Benjamin Keach. He says this, my main design in all my preaching, if I know my own heart, is wholly to advance the free grace of God through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ and utterly abase the man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we get to come before you, and we thank you for the free grace of Christ to wretched sinners. Lord, convict our hearts that we may preach the gospel in such a way that we do not let people in who have a false faith, that we do not testify to them falsely, for in that way we are sinning against them. Lord, may we show them Christ. May we abominate the man. May we teach people to look outside of themselves. Father, for a slave cannot free himself. May the Son set them free. For if he does so, they will be free indeed. I pray for abiding faith I pray that we will raise our children and teach them how to have abiding faith. They're not born into the family of God. They must be born again. Lord, we come to you today in your word. Convict us in your word. Intercede for us in worship. We thank you for all these things. We pray in Christ. Amen.